Hey, good morning. It's great to see you all here online. Hello, online folks. We love having you here. Well, it's spring, and we've had some beautiful days. So today, let's talk about nature, talk about God's creation. You know, we actually here live in an outdoor paradise. We really do. Although I've stopped bragging to my friends in California about the big lake and the woods and the boundary waters because we don't want any more of them moving here. No. I love solitude, right? I love to get out into nature and enjoy God's presence, experience Him there. And I'm sure many of you have experienced that as well. You've experienced God's presence as you've been walking in the woods, or maybe, you know, watch a beautiful sunrise, sunset, or maybe it's just the grandeur of the ocean, the mountains, the big lake, or maybe it's even just the smile of a baby. You know, we see God there. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't even matter what we believe. God uses nature to speak to us, to talk to us. It's like it says in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out unto all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. Nature doesn't use words, but you bet the sun, the stars, the northern lights, they speak to us. They declare the glory of God. You know, like it says in Romans 1, you can't deny it. There is no excuse. The natural world, it is calling out to us. God's world is calling out to us. And it is saying to us, the universe is no accident. This isn't some random collection of atoms. No, this world is a work of art. Each person is a work of art. It was made with purpose. There is meaning in life. This is not a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury and signifying nothing. No. Just look into a baby's eyes or watch the grandeur of a sunset. You can see that there is a God. A joyful creator. So seriously, let's like put down our phones, let's get off the couch, and let's get out into nature, right? It will declare the glory of God for us, and it is so good. But here's the question. Is nature enough? Is nature enough? You know, maybe because we live in an outdoor paradise, I've talked to a lot of people here that think like maybe it is. They say things like, John, you know, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to go to small group. I can just go for a walk in the woods. I don't need to read the Bible or listen to sermons. You know, nature speaks to me. Yeah, it does. It declares the glory of God. But is it enough? Let's look at this from a philosophical, a practical, and a biblical perspective. First, absolutely, nature shows us that God is amazing. He is powerful. He is infinitely transcendent. But does nature show us that God loves us? That He loves you personally? In this world today, particularly in America, lots of people believe that God is loving. In fact, ironically, I've had people say, I've heard people that have said things like, you know, I don't believe in the Bible. Because God is loving. And in the Bible, it's all judgment and rules and no thank you to that stuff. But where does this idea that God is loving come from? Does it come from nature? I mean, nature is grand and beautiful, but nature is harsh. Just try watching a kid's show. Try watching a nature show with your kids. Have you ever done that? I'll tell you, the lion doesn't cuddle with the gazelle. No, the lion brutally rips the gazelle apart and eats it. And then just flip over the channel to the weather channel. That's nature too. All the tornadoes and hurricanes and wildfires and volcanoes and mudslides and forest fires, all that's nature. Nature doesn't show us that God loves us. Nature isn't enough. If you think about it, nature, if you just think really practically about it, nature is nonverbal communication. It says that in the Psalm, verse 4 and 5, right? Nature has no, it has no speech, no words. It has none of that, right? But yet, its voice goes out to all the world. Nonverbal communication. Okay, let's say I wanted to use nonverbal communication to invite my wife to go to lunch with me today, 1 o'clock, McDonald's. Pretty simple plan. And let's say she's watching online, and all she sees is this. Do you think we're going to have lunch together? Do you think nonverbal communication is enough? Now, imagine that I'm God, and I want to say to all my creation, hey, I got a plan to save you all, and I want to invite you to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. I want to show you how to live the good life, how to enter into my kingdom. Will nonverbal communication be enough? No, nature isn't enough. God needs to use his words. Use your words, God, and he did. That's why he has a book out. Maybe you know that. God has a book out. It's the Bible. It's a bestseller. Maybe you've read it. It is really good. God uses his words. And it's also why in Psalm 19, nature is just the introduction to God. The psalm is actually about the Bible, how great the Bible is, how to use the Bible. Today, we're going to talk about the Bible, how to use the Bible. And the psalms are great. They are full of wisdom. They're like God's playlist for life. And today, we're going to learn how to use the Bible to get personal with God, to experience his power and his warning and his great reward. So grab a Bible. We're going to be in Psalm 19. It's page 376, Bibles we got here. I'm going to pray, and then let's learn how to use the Bible. So God, I ask you to come. Holy Spirit, come. We need your power and your presence. Put power on these words, the words of yours in the Bible. Use them to change us. We want to be more like you, Jesus. We love you. Amen. So, Psalm 19. Again, it starts out with the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. And nature is great. But then it shifts as though nature isn't enough. And it talks about the Bible. So, it starts here in verse 7. The law of the Lord, and the law of the Lord, that's the Bible. When it talks about the law, the statutes, commands, it's talking about the Bible. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Yeah. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and redeemer. Okay, I love this. This is so good. There is so much here about the Bible, how to use the Bible. And we're going to start with something that's kind of subtle, but super powerful. Again, the psalm starts out with the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. The heavens declare the glory of God. And then the next six chapters talk about how nature points to God. To God. And the Hebrew word that's translated God there is Elohim. And it's like the generic word for God. And then we get to verse 7, and it shifts from God to the Lord, right? It's the laws of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commands of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the decrees of the Lord. See, it's Lord. Lord is the English translation of the Hebrew word Yahweh. And Yahweh is like the personal name for God. It's the name God gave to Moses at the burning bush. It's the name God gives to people when they enter into a personal, covenant, loving relationship with him. So we can use the Bible to get personal with God. We can use the Bible to go beyond knowing that there is a God to knowing that God personally and experiencing him. Again, nature is great at pointing us to God, but it's not enough. We need the Bible to get personal with God. So, when we read the Bible, are we reading it to meet God, to get to know him? Maybe, sometimes. You know, there's lots of reasons why people read, they use the Bible. I mean, maybe we're reading the Bible because we gotta, you know, hey, I gotta read the Bible because I gotta earn my way to heaven. Or maybe we read the Bible because we are pretty good at following the rules and the stuff in there. And, you know, we're better than most people and we like feeling better, feeling superior. Or maybe we read the Bible because we're trying to find support for our argument, support for our position, prove that we're right. You know, you don't see any of those in Psalm 19. God doesn't have a book out for those reasons. Now, let me tell you, often when I meet folks who don't know God, right, they're curious about him. They're open to meeting him. What I invite them to do is read one of the four biographies of Jesus in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Usually John, just because it's my favorite. So I invite them to read it. And I say, hey, just read the book and just read it like any other book. Read the story, but pay attention to Jesus. Ask yourself, is Jesus the kind of guy I would want to hang out with? Is Jesus someone I'd want to be friends with? You know, is he the good guy, right? Is he the hero of this story? Is he someone that I would respect, that I would want to be like? The thing I know from personal experience and from also what it says in the Bible is the Bible isn't like any other book. If you read it with an open heart, God will meet you. Through the Holy Spirit, you can have a personal interaction with Jesus through the Bible. So if you don't know Jesus, how about giving it a try? You know, read the book of John or read Mark. It's the shortest of the biographies. You know, when we give the third graders here their own Bibles, we ask them to read the book of Mark. You know, maybe you got one of those Bibles when you were in third grade and you've kind of lost track of it. Well, dig that thing out. Read one of the biographies. It's so fun to get to know Jesus. Now, if you're someone who's read all the biographies, maybe you've read the whole Bible. Do we still read the Bible to meet God, to get to know him? Try this. When you wake up in the morning, first thing, you wake up. How about grab your Bible first, right? Or your phone, however you read the Bible. Just grab it and start reading. You could start with the Psalms, but really just pick a place and start reading and don't stop. Don't stop until you get personal with God, till you feel like you've met him. Now, maybe you'll just read one verse and you'll be like, oh, wow, that's for me. God sees me. He loves me. Maybe he's challenging you. It might just take one verse, or maybe you'll have to keep reading for a while until you get to a point where you're like, wow, that's for me, right? That's the answer to the problem that I've been struggling with. That's God giving me hope, or maybe that's God showing me my sin. Keep reading. You might have to call in late to work, but it'll be worth it. Let's use the Bible to get personal with God. But there's more. Let's also use the Bible to experience the power of God. His power, like serious power, like superhero power. You know, I actually enjoy an occasional superhero movie. I'm not a super fan like Clint. Clint knows his superheroes, but I'm also not a nerdy youth pastor, okay? I do know, though, that superheroes tend to have like a power object through which their power flows. Kids, you can back me up on this. Explain this to your parents, right? It's like how Iron Man has something in his chest, or, you know, the Black Panther has his suit, and Wonder Woman has her lasso, and there's the hammer of Thor, and the vibranium shield, all these things. Superheroes tend to have power objects, things that their power goes through. Well, kids, imagine that an actual superhero gave you their power object. Wouldn't that be cool? Think how valuable that would be. It would be more precious than gold, much gold, sweeter than the honeycomb. Yeah. Well, here's the thing. The ultimate superhero, an actual superhero, has given us the Bible. And we tend not to see how valuable, how powerful it actually is. But David, King David, the one that wrote Psalm 19, he saw it. He absolutely saw it, right? The Bible is perfect and trustworthy and right and radiant. And David saw the crazy power in the Bible, what it could do. Again, many of us are missing it, right? How valuable this gift is from God, how powerful it is. Because you know what we're doing? We're just letting it gather dust on the shelf. But hey, the past is past. Right? Now we know what we got. Will we use it? Right? Now that we know that this thing is so incredibly powerful, will we use it to experience God's power? How do we do that? How does that work? So glad you asked. It's in Psalm 19, right? There is so much good stuff in Psalm 19. I would encourage you to go back later and read it again for yourself. It shows us how God's power comes through the Bible to make wise the simple, right? To break through all the deceptions we put on ourselves that others put on us. It shows us how God can use the Bible to bring joy to our heart, to actually recalibrate our hearts, our motivational center, so we can be joyful. The Bible shows us our errors, our hidden faults. Unfortunately, we don't have time to unpack it all today. So we're just going to look at one example in verse 7, how God's power comes through the Bible to refresh our souls. I tell you, after the last year, right, the pandemic, the recession, the racial protests and inequities, the polarized election that we had, all these things going on in our world, who couldn't use their soul being refreshed, right? It's like our souls are kind of weary right now, right? They long for just like a drink of cool, fresh water, and the Bible can give us that. You know, this last month, as people have been reading the Psalms, I've heard stories about how God has met them through the Psalms, right? He has revived their souls. They've experienced his perspective and his peace and his presence as they've read the Psalms. You could try that, reading the Psalms. And yet there's more. You know, scholars point to there being a deeper meaning to this having our souls refreshed. That the reason our souls need to be refreshed is because we don't know who we really are. And it's only the Bible that can wake us up. God's power comes through the Bible to show us our true identity, to make us who we were meant to be. This is super powerful. It's like how Neo takes the red pill in the Matrix, right? And this power can be super disorienting too. Because the Bible shows us that we are way more messed up than we ever thought we were. We are way more. We are more prideful, more selfish, more evil than we ever thought. That we ever would believe. But at the very same time, simultaneously, the Bible shows us that we are way more loved, way more accepted, way more valued than we ever hoped. Both together. Will we let God use the Bible to show us the truth about ourselves, our true identity? Why don't we ask God to do that? Like, Holy Spirit, come. And as we read the Bible, right? Just break off all the lies that we tell ourselves about ourselves, that it's not a problem, it's not that bad, I can change. No, God, replace all that with your love, the kind of love that would go to the cross to buy us back. Holy Spirit, come and refresh our souls through the Bible. Do that for us. Okay, so we've seen how you can use the Bible to get personal with God and to experience his power. And that takes us up to verse 11. Verse 11 in the Psalm, it's talking about God's laws and his commands and his decrees. And it says, by them, your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Okay, we're going to spend the rest of our time focused in on this verse. And we're going to unpack God's warning and his great reward. So remember the context here, okay? The nature is great. It points us to God, but it's not enough. We need the Bible to show us the truth. And the Bible is wonderful. It is perfect and trustworthy. It is right and radiant and righteous. And as we read the Bible, we see that we can have the good life. We can. We just need to change. We need to be generous, and we need to be kind and compassionate to people and honest. We need to be humble, and if we could just be like courageous and powerful, but yet still approachable. And we quickly realize, wait, that's not me. I'm not perfect. I'm not trustworthy. I'm not righteous. Ugh. And then it gets even worse, and maybe a little sarcastic. In verse 12, it says, "But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression." So, who can discern their own errors? Easy. No one. No one can. Now, sure, we see some of our faults, but we rationalize and minimize and, you know, sweep things under the carpet. We turn a blind eye. The things that hurt us most in our life, you know, the pride and the greed and the prejudice and the resentment and the unkindness, we don't even see them. No. The best that we could hope for, verse 13, is that we could deal with our willful transgressions. Well, who can deal with their willful transgressions? Again, easy answer, no one. No one can. Scholars say that this is poetic parallelism. It's showing us two dead ends, two hopeless cases. The message is, hey, you can't even see what's wrong with you, all the junk in your life. And even if you could see it, you couldn't deal with it. You're doomed. That's kind of the point, is to accept that fact. That's the warning. Right? When we read the Bible, it's supposed to make us feel like moral failures. Seriously, it is. Because Christianity, following Jesus, is an exclusive club. It's for moral failures. And only moral failures. Remember what Jesus said? "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Do you see what that means? When we read our Bibles, if we read the rules, the things that it's telling us to do, and we're like, oh, wow, I'm good. I follow all the Ten Commandments, right? I can do this stuff. If it makes us feel righteous, if it makes us feel like moral successes instead of, you know, willful, or instead of just wretched sinners, moral failures, if that's how it makes us feel, like, hey, this is all good, we're not following Jesus. We're just not. Because the people that are following Jesus know that they're moral failures. This is a warning against self-righteousness. So who are we? Are we moral failures, or are we self-righteous? And let's be honest, we're all moral failures. Jesus came for us all. We just need to accept it. Can we accept it? Have we given up on ourselves? And have we gone to God empty-handed? That's the warning. So now let's look at the great reward. Okay, back to verse 11, right? It talks about how God's commands, his decrees, you know, his laws, if you follow them, there is a great reward. And let me tell you, this isn't just like an instruction manual for the good life. Now, sure, the Bible is that. If we follow the Bible perfectly, we will have the good life. But it is so much better than that. If we follow it perfectly, we'll get God, his loving embrace. We will get a relationship with the Lord of the universe. But remember what we just talked about. The warning. We're moral failures. We're not perfect. We're not sinless. So it's kind of strange when David, writing Psalm 19, after he says, basically, you can't see your own errors, you can't deal with your willful faults, then he says, "May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer." pleasing in your sight. That's like Old Testament talk for let my sacrifice be good enough, be acceptable to you, God. But David knows, he just said that his words, his heart, his life is not good enough. It's not acceptable. So what gives? Is David just schizophrenic? No. David is hearing from the Holy Spirit, which sometimes feels schizophrenic, but that's a whole other talk. Just look at the last verse here of the psalm, right? David is seeing the future. He is claiming the Lord as his redeemer. Galatians 3. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that they might receive adoption to sonship. Jesus is our Redeemer. It all points to Jesus, which, by the way, should not be a surprise, should it? Luke 24, Jesus basically says, the whole Old Testament points to me, points to Jesus. Here at the Vineyard, right, the last Sunday of the month, we are talking now about an Old Testament character and how their lives point to Jesus. You know, kids, if you have at home the Jesus Storybook Bible, great book for kids and adults, all the stories point to Jesus. Psalm 19 doesn't make sense without Jesus. The Bible doesn't make sense without Jesus. Our lives don't make sense without Jesus. So, what does all this mean to us, right? What does this all mean to us? Again, nature points us to God. It's not good enough. We need our Bibles too. And we read our Bibles, and what we see in there is, hey, if we can live perfect lives, we get this great reward. It is so good. All of us know that we should be perfect, but we're not. Even without the Bible, we know that. Let me say that again. We all know that we should be perfect, but we're not. So what do we do about it? I mean, seriously, we're all responding to that reality in some way. How are we actually responding? Well, us humans tend to respond in three ways, or some mix of these ways. First off, we know we should be perfect, and some of us just try to deny it, right? What we do is we try to attack the moral compass that God put in us, that sense of right and wrong that is inside of us. We say things like, come on, you know, nobody's perfect. I'm better than most people. Have you ever seen any of that in you? I've certainly seen it in me. It's when we, like, rationalize. Well, I'm just going to ignore that problem in my life because I'm really good in all these other areas. For goodness sakes, I go to church. It's there when we try to edit the Bible. You know, turn the other cheek, love your neighbor. Now, I'm not sure God meant that literally, right? Or you know, giving to the poor or not having sex outside of marriage. You know, that's just too hard for us humans. It's there when we think that God grades on the curve. He doesn't. Be perfect like your Heavenly Father is perfect. Again, we all know that we should be perfect. Where in our lives are we pretending like that's not true? Because we could face the truth. Second, often we respond to this knowing that we should be perfect by trying to be perfect. And yes, sure, this includes the self-righteous jerks, right? The so-called Christians who are earning their way to heaven by obeying all the rules. We talked about that before. But this goes way broader than that. Many, many of us are driven. We are just driven to have the perfect body, right? To have the perfect relationship, to have the perfect career, the perfect job, to have the perfect home, the perfect family, to have the perfect moment, the perfect experience, the perfect vacation. It just goes on and on. And it is exhausting because it's never perfect and it never will be perfect. We are just driving ourselves into the ground. Fellow workaholics, this is the root of our disease. Folks who brag about their perfect lives on Facebook, Instagram, in long Christmas letters, this is the trap you're falling into, right? And don't, let me be clear here, okay? I'm not saying just give up, right? We still need to keep trying to do our best. What I'm saying is we're trying to reach for a certain satisfaction that we know will be there if we are perfect, but we just can't get there on our own. Will we finally stop trying to go it alone? Third, the third way that we react to knowing that we should be perfect is that we accept Jesus as our Redeemer. Again, back to verse 11. It talks about how if we live a perfect life, us humans are rewarded. If we follow God's laws and his decrees and his commands, right, we will be rewarded. Well, let me tell you, Jesus did it, right? He did. He lived a perfect life, perfect. Because he was fully human and fully God, he could do it, and he did do it. He earned the great reward. He earned God's loving embrace. But he didn't get what he earned, what he deserved. On the bloody cross, he got punished, right? He got the Father, God, turning his back on him. He got the punishment for sin, and he took that punishment to redeem, to buy us back so we could have the great reward. Do you see the switch there? We can have the great reward for Jesus's perfect, sinless life because Jesus took the punishment for our sinful, imperfect lives. He paid the price. But just like David, we have to claim him as our Redeemer. We have to give up on ourselves, and we have to accept his gift. And if you want to do that right now. I'm just going to say a simple prayer. And if these words work for you, say them to God. God, I want your great reward. I want in. I know I should be perfect, but I never will be. So I give up on myself, my rationalizations, my excuses. Jesus, thank you for being punished in my place on the cross. I claim you as my Redeemer. I accept your reward as my own. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for that. I tell you what, why don't you stand up now, and we're going to move into ministry. At home, you can stand up if you want to. You can do whatever you want, actually. But I invite you to move closer to God. That's what ministry time is, a time to communicate with him, to speak with him. I'd invite the ministry team to come forward. And if you just said that prayer with me, maybe for the first time, or maybe you haven't really been following Jesus for quite a while, and you're back in, the folks up here, they have this gift they want to give you. And online, if you said that prayer, we have a gift for you too. You can click on, there's a button, I don't know how it all works, or you just call the church and we can take care of you. We'd love to give you. And one of the things that's in that packet that we give you is a Bible. We've talked a lot about the Bible today. So let's open ourselves up to the Bible as we pray now and experience more of God. So Lord, I invite you to come. Come, Holy Spirit. And as we've talked about the Bible, I ask that you change our relationship with the Bible, that you help us to actually sit down and read it and meet you through it. God, if there's been things that you've been poking us about today to engage more with the Bible, God, give us the courage and the strength to actually do that, to actually press into that. And Lord, too, I ask that as we do, that you do meet us. I love that miracle that you come through the Holy Spirit and we experience you. God, even now, I pray that more and more we see the truth of who we are and where we fit into this world. Break off all of our lies and our self-righteousness and just draw us closer to your feet. Holy Spirit, just come and even fill this room now with your incredible love. We are so loved and so accepted, even though we are moral failures. Come, Lord, we need you. And Lord, help us to turn around and love you back by doing the things we see in the Bible. Let that be our act of worship, our act of obedience. Come now, Holy Spirit, come. So they're going to lead us in some more worship now. And I would just encourage you, just slow down. and listen to what else God has for you. If there's anything you need prayer in your life, if you need help surrendering to him in any of these areas, come up and let these folks pray for you. Maybe you have something you want to celebrate and thank God for, being able to not wear masks after we're vaccinated. Whatever it is, we'd love to give you the space to interact more with the Holy Spirit. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.